Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. We're continuing on through our study in Exodus as we've gone through actually pretty quickly most of these chapters. And there are times, like I said last week, sometimes where we go deep into just a few verses at a time and really examine those few verses. And there's other times where we can get a good overview of maybe several chapters at once. And that's kind of how we've been going through the book of Exodus. Last week, we left off looking at the plagues, the different plagues that came upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians. And as we think about the plagues, as we saw those unfolding, and as we'll continue to look at that today, we recognize through that God is continuing to carry out his plan to lead his people out of slavery and eventually into the promised land. Because ultimately, God has a plan for his people. God had a plan for the Israelites to eventually lead them to the promised land. And we knew that it was going to take a while to get there, and there would be the parting of the Red Sea and coming up against the impossibilities of that. And then there would be the time of God leading them through the wilderness, eventually into the promised land, and even into the promised land that God gave them here on earth. Was it problem-free for them? Those of you who know the story of the Israelites, was it problem-free? It was not at all. But all of it is a picture of what God is doing for his people. He is leading each one of us to the promised land. This, where we are right now, is not the promised land. Can I get an amen on that? Yes, thank you. Wouldn't it be really sad if this were it? If this were the promised land? What I want us to see as we continue to look at the plagues that came upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and what God is doing for the Israelites, for his people, is that the story of the Israelites really is our story. Is that how you read through Exodus? Do you read through Exodus realizing that the story of the Israelites is our story? That we get to live. The entire story of the Exodus is ultimately, yes, there were things that actually happened to the nation of Israel. There are things that actually happened to Egypt and to Pharaoh. Those things happened in real life. But ultimately, the whole story of the Exodus is a picture of how God frees his people from slavery to the world and how he saves his people from spiritual death. That's what it's all about. That God wants to free us from slavery to this world and wants to save us from sin and death. And as we continue this series that we've been calling Forward, what we're going to focus on this morning is how God moves us forward into freedom. We just sang about that freedom. We are no longer slaves to fear. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are children of God. He has set us free from sin and death. That's what we're talking about today, is how God moves us forward into freedom. Freedom from slavery to the world and freedom from sin and death. And last week we left off at the seventh plague, the seventh of the 10 plagues that came upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So turn to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 9, starting at verse 22. This is where we're going to pick up today. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. And so we see then the pattern that we saw last week, that pattern continues where Pharaoh realizes what has happened and realizes the judgment that is coming upon him. And Pharaoh pleads with Moses and Aaron and says, okay, fine. Have your way. Let your God have your way. And if he makes it stop, if he makes this hail stop, I will let your people go. I will let them go. And so the Lord does. He stops the hail. But then we read on chapter 9, 34 through 35. It says, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And here's what we start to see. We start to see the effects of a hard heart toward God. That's what I want to focus on for the first part here today, is the effects of a hardened heart toward God upon Pharaoh, but upon all those who continue to live in slavery to the world. And maybe you are living in slavery to the world. We know that many people around us are enslaved to the things of this world, thinking that there is no need for God, or even doubting that God's judgment would come upon them, whether they're just living in total rebellion, giving in to whatever desires or indulgences they want to take part in, or whether they've lived a wonderful, seemingly nice life. And yet their hearts can be so hardened toward God, hardened to even see their need for him, hardened to even see their need for a savior. And that's what we see with Pharaoh. Pharaoh, as we know, think about this. I mean, he lived in slavery to the world without even knowing it. Think about it. The most powerful human in all the world at that time lived in total luxury, had built a vast kingdom, could do just about anything he would ever want to indulge in his flesh, but it was never enough. Was it ever enough for Pharaoh? It just was not enough. Nothing would satisfy him enough. And that's, my friends, what slavery to the world does. We just keep chasing after more and more and more. If I just get more money, if I just get a newer and bigger house, if I just get the newest gadgets, if I can just climb up the ladder of achievement and success, and if I can just get that next promotion, if I can just move on and move up in my world, and if I could get more people serving me, more people giving me what I want. But still, it's never enough. You could have all the riches in all the world, and it would never, ever be enough. And that slavery to the world can do two things to us. Number one, it can either bring us to the end of ourselves in humility, and we recognize that this is getting me nowhere. I am just spinning my wheels. And we can come to the end of ourselves in humility, and in doing so, then turn to God, turn to him in surrender, and in him find the only satisfaction, the only fulfillment, the only freedom that we can experience in our lives. So that's the one possibility. The other possibility, we can be like Pharaoh, continue to be like Pharaoh, and it can continue to harden our hearts, and we can continue chasing after the next thing in this world. And the pattern that we see here, God starts to get Pharaoh's attention, and then he kind of, about halfway, surrenders himself to God, but then his heart changes again, and he starts to think, oh, hey, the hail stopped. I don't need God anymore. Everything's all good, right? Or so he thinks. but his heart continues to remain hard. And the first effect of a hard heart toward God results in this, a ruined life, a ruined life. Chapter 10, verse 7, this is after Moses threatens the eighth plague, the plague of the locusts. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, think about this, Pharaoh's servants now saying to him, saying, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Just let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? Pharaoh, do you not see it? You've ruined our lives. You've ruined your own life. And then Pharaoh concedes and somewhat, you know, and says, fine, okay, I'll make a deal with you, Moses. The men can go, but not the children. But remember what we looked at last week? That was not what God had promised. God promised freedom for the entire nation of Israel. Men, women, children, everybody. And remember, friends, that God does not settle for less than he has promised. He is going to fulfill his promises no matter what. And so then 14 through 15, it says, the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. How many of you would want to move to Egypt under these circumstances? No, thank you. It reminds me, think about that. No green thing, no tree or plant of the field remained. Darkness, devastation. It reminds me of that scene in The Lion King. I think I have a picture up here. Maybe those of you who have seen The Lion King see this scene right here, where Scar, after he had killed his brother and then scared away Simba, his nephew, who was the heir to the throne, there's that scene where it's just him and those ugly hyenas. And yet he continued to live in the lies and in his total self-absorption, and the land just becomes dry and desolate. It becomes dark and gray and lifeless. That's what a hard heart does to us spiritually. It results in this. It results in hopelessness. It results in helplessness. And we realize then that building an earthly kingdom brings no satisfaction. It brings no hope for the future. This is not the promised land. So don't seek the promised land here. Then we see the plague of darkness. It says that it was a darkness to be felt. That's what the scripture says, a darkness to be felt. Chapter 10, 22 through 23. It says, so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. And the second effect that we see of a hard heart toward God is complete darkness. And you might think, well, complete darkness. Okay, I know a whole lot of people that are living with a hard heart toward God, but it doesn't appear to be that they're living in darkness. Their lives seem to be going okay. And isn't that the lie of the enemy? To give us just enough of what seems to be light, of just enough fake light in this world to think that we are living in the light. So often, the enemy uses a very slow and a gradual way of bringing people to darkness. He wouldn't want it to be obvious. So he can so easily use those fake lights of the world to make it feel good, to make it feel like there's light to be found. But what do we know? What can we be assured of? It's that a continual hardening of the heart, a continual turning away from God will result in a darkness to be felt, just like it says here in Exodus. But what do we know for God's people? Is that he has given us the true light. We don't have to dwell in darkness. 1 John 1:5-7. Let's read this together. We know that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Is this not good news for us, that we do not have to dwell in darkness? We can walk in the light as he is in the light is the best news that we can ever hear. For those who believe in Jesus, who are trusting in the one true God and trusting in his plan of salvation, we do not have to experience the darkness. We don't have to experience then either the third result of a hard heart, and that is death and devastation. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here." And starting at verse 4, so Moses said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of all the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been before, nor ever will be again." And this is the ultimate result of a hard heart toward God. It is death throughout the land. It is death in your own life. It is death and devastation and utter hopelessness. What does this represent? What's happening to Pharaoh and what's happening to Egypt here? What does it represent? It represents God's judgment upon sin to those who have not believed. For those who have continued to harden their hearts toward him. But there's good news. Aren't you glad that the story doesn't end there? Wouldn't that just be a depressing story all around? There would be no reason to make that movie, The Ten Commandments, would there? Which, by the way, I don't know anyone else, Palm Sunday every year, at least when I was growing up, that movie was on every Palm Sunday, and so maybe we should bring that tradition back. Next week, we can watch the Ten Commandments. We'll be looking at the Red Sea crossing next week. But there's good news here. There's good news for the believers in the one true God and for those that have not hardened their hearts toward him, because what we see is that God, for his children, for those who humble themselves before him, what does he do? He provides the miracle of protection, the miracle of salvation, and the miracle of freedom. I want to ask you, does he give this protection and this deliverance and this freedom because the Israelites deserved it? Had they just, earned this protection because they, lived, these moral, upright lives? Absolutely not. Was it because they were more deserving of this freedom that God would bring? No, it was simply because of the undeserved grace of God that he wanted to give them. We toss that word around a lot, the word grace. What is grace? Write this down if you're taking notes. To be reminded again, grace is God's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. That he gives us freely, not because we've earned it, not because we've deserved it. Ephesians 2 is very clear about that. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is not by works, so that no one may boast. It is the gift of God, the free gift of God, God's unmerited favor. And we see that God gives his grace to his people to provide salvation from the angel of death for the Israelites, the angel of death that was going to come over, that would take the lives of all the firstborn in all of Egypt. And this is what we see next. We see a different result. We've looked at the results of a hard heart, but this is the thing I want us to focus on the good news part of it, is that the result of coming under the blood brings salvation, forgiveness, and freedom. Chapter 12, 7, or 3 through 7, it says, "The Lord said, 'Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each of you can eat, shall you make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it.'" Now continuing, chapter 12, 21 through 24. "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you.'" What a provision! And what a strange way, isn't it? That they would be called to be under the blood. To put the blood of an unblemished lamb on the lintels and on the doorposts of the houses. Because it was the lamb's blood that would save them from death. And this is why the story of the Israelites is our story. It's the same story that we are called to live and that we can be privileged to live. It's because God does exactly the same for us. God invites you and God invites me to come under the blood, to come under the blood of Jesus on the cross. See, the enemy would like every person to think, just like Pharaoh, "Nah, I don't need this God. I don't need this protection. Don't you wonder, like, did Pharaoh believe him? Did he believe him that his firstborn son would be taken? Obviously not. And the enemy would like every person to think, "Nah, I'm okay. I don't need the blood of Jesus." And in doing so, continue to harden our hearts toward God. And that's where our world finds themselves. The people in our world find themselves thinking, "I'm okay. I'm okay. I've got everything I need right now. I'm okay." And could that really, that death and destruction actually happen to me? Satan is so deceptive. This past week, Monday, what happened this past Monday? What happened Monday? Can anyone think back to Monday? Okay. This past week. It rained, right? Come on. It rained. Which was wonderful, right? It was like, just let it rain. Let it rain. This is awesome. But every time it rains here, I remember that I don't have an umbrella. And I, you know, I'm out driving around and I get out of the car and run into wherever and I'm getting wet and you know, I have really no hair to kind of like soak up that rain on the top of my head and my glasses get drops on them and everything. It's not a big deal, whatever, you know, it only rains a handful of times here every year, but I'm always reminded I need the umbrella. I need an umbrella. And so a few days later, I was at Smart and Final across the street here, and I'm at the checkout line, and it was taking a long time, so I was just kind of looking around, and I looked over in the front, like, at this little display, and there was this big display of umbrellas for sale. And I looked at it, and I immediately thought, like, I need an umbrella. And you know what my next thought was? I was like, no, I don't need an umbrella. It's probably done raining for the year, isn't it? And so I didn't go buy an umbrella. I thought about it later. Maybe I should actually go back and buy an umbrella. But that's what the enemy does to each one of us, even those of us who are saved and God is doing a work in us and sanctifying us and helping us step out in faith in a certain area or rooting out sin in our life and we get through that and then we kind of enter back into this. I'm okay now. I'm okay. And then something else comes our way, some other difficulty or some other snare of sin. You realize, I let my guard down again. And the enemy can do the same for those in our world that see God as like, what is this God thing all about? Jesus? This man who died on the cross? Why do I need this Jesus person? You're telling me that Jesus is the only way to heaven? How is that even possible? And what's this whole thing about the blood? And we can so easily just think, I'm good. I don't need God. But look at the result of those who humble themselves and recognize that death and destruction is sure and going to come. Chapter 12, 29 through 32. Let's read this together. It should be up on the screen. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, and as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." Finally, God's people would be free. And they were saved because they were under the blood. And you know what's incredible about this story? Is that it's our story, because far greater than salvation from physical death and physical freedom from slavery is our spiritual freedom. The spiritual freedom and the salvation that we experience being under the cross of Jesus, being under the blood of Jesus. The story of Moses and the Israelites is our story still today. And it can be your story. If you've never called upon the name of Jesus, call upon him for salvation. You are invited to come under the cross, under the blood of Jesus, to be saved from death and destruction. And for the rest of us, those who have trusted in Jesus, stay under the cross. Stay under the cross. Continue to pray to God for a soft and humble heart to daily recognize where we fall short, where we fail, but where we receive once again the grace and the mercy of God and the assurance of our salvation and the promise of eternal life to which we hold on to. Because that promise is coming. We are not at the promised land yet. It is yet to come. And so stay under the blood of Jesus.